thank the praise team for leading us in worship this morning. I was inspired and uplifted, and I hope that you were as well. I want to say to Sophie, very subtle. We did not get the hint at all about the flowers and whatever. Next year, maybe a digital download, because, you know, maybe in your gift you're showing a little bit your age too. CDs are, anyways, we'll return it, but anyways. We are loved and appreciated. I missed you guys last week, and I wonder if anybody told you last week that you look beautiful. Did anybody tell you how beautiful you are last week? Yes? Oh, it's catching on. Very good. So let me not be the guy who misses out on that, and let me tell you, today you guys look gorgeous, beautiful. Let's bring it up a notch. You look amazing, and I'm so glad you're here. In this beautiful day, it's tempting to be many places, but I'm glad that we all thought it was important to be here and spend this time together. Today we're going to continue a series we started a couple weeks ago on the minor prophets on the Bible. And today we're going to touch a subject that I really wanted to skip over, to be honest. Because it seems kind of scary, and it's something that I don't enjoy talking about because it brings all this sort of negative language in our minds. But it talks about this thing called the Day of the Lord, and some people associate that with judgment. And we don't like judgment because it feels strange. But it might turn out to be not such a bad thing. But before we get into that, before we get into the book of Amos, I want to tell you a story. So two weeks ago, I shared about a bad day that I had. And some of you actually pay a lot of attention. You remember that earlier in the year I shared about an accident, and that accident involved, in that same trip in Australia, involved the front part of my car. And you said, but the story you shared, you know, two Saturdays ago was about the rear end of your car. I'm not lying. The problem is that I had two accidents, and they were like 2 days apart. So the point is, yes, when bad things happen, they do come in waves, and they come in big waves. But the funny thing is that after I shared that, the following day, something interesting happened. It was about 7:30 in the morning, Sunday, and I was in my office trying to catch up with some email I had missed over, you know, Friday and Saturday. And as I'm in my office on my computer, all of a sudden, I hear a big thump. I hear a big noise, and about 2 seconds later, because usually that's how it works. You hear the sound and then the consequence about 2 seconds later. I hear Christian screaming his soul out. So I go downstairs to the kitchen and I find something that looked kind of like that. And Christian was kind of like hanging on the edge of our pantry door, just crying out for help. It turns out that Christian had gotten up early on Sunday. He didn't want to bother mom, and he didn't want to bother dad, who was already in his computer working. So he tried to make breakfast himself. And because we have a lot of tall people in our house, somebody decided to put the oatmeal on the very top of the shelf of the pantry, on the very top shelf in the pantry. And Christian, when I go down, I see a chair, and on top of the chair, I see a box, and on top of the box, I see a little drum, and Christian had climbed all the way up there to get the oatmeal, and as he was struggling to get it, the oatmeal fell, and it spilled all over the floor, and he was crying, frustrated, and afraid. So I come down, I grab him, I take him down, we start picking up the oatmeal. Picking out the oatmeal is really annoying, especially when it's in the pantry, so we had to empty out the pantry, vacuum the whole pantry, put everything back in. And then he said something that really surprised me. After his tears had dried up, he went upstairs and he just went and told mom, I dropped the oatmeal and I made a mess. But daddy forgave me and he helped me clean it up. And that did something to me. A few hours later, I'm still in my office. Cindy had to run somewhere. I don't know where she went. And I hear a lot of their thump. And I told Christian, you know, the first time when that happened, I said, it's okay. We're not mad. I just don't want you to get hurt. And if you want help grabbing something, just let me know. I'll come grab it for you. It's not like I'm that much taller, but I can probably reach and not get hurt. But anyways, I hear another thump. Cindy had gone away, and she left our room open and her closet open, because that's what ladies do when they're in a hurry, I guess. And Christian had said that at the top of her closet, there was a little Lego box. And we're so tall. I don't know why we put everything so high up. And she tried to climb. So Christian saw that below the rack, there was a shoe rack where Cindy keeps all her shoes. I only need like 2 square feet to put all my shoes. She needs like a rack. I wonder how that works anyway. And Christian had tried to climb all the way up there. And once again, when he had reached the top, the shoe rack gave in himself. And I walk into the room. I see Christian laying down under a pile of shoes, again screaming and yelling. After that, we have lunch. He spills some juice, and we told him, be careful with the juice. He spilled the juice. Then from there, we went to Alicia's house, Alicia and Eric's house. They had a housewarming party, and Christian was jumping around and having a blast, and they were trying to jump together with Cole and Brennan, that I think they're here. And at some moment, physics had this laws that, you know, gravity and momentum and speed, and I don't know, those laws aligned themselves, and Christian ended up having a big mouthful of Cole's head, I think it was. And his lip busted and started bleeding. And it turns out Cole's head is not really that yummy. It's actually kind of gross, he told me. But anyways, do you shower every day? No, yeah, I don't know. I won't ask. But he's bleeding now, and he's crying, and he's in pain. We take him up. We get some ice. We clear it up. From there, he tries to get on a bike. He falls off the bike. He scrapes his knees. And we're getting home. It's late now. It's about 6 p.m. They had a long day. Now they're trying to play in the playground. Now Christian is playing with Eliana. He yanks out a toy, and now we put him in timeout because he hurt his sister. And at some point, Christian just gives up and said, I am having such a bad day. I'm having a terrible day. And he had dinner. He spilled again some milk or whatever, and then he went to sleep. But in that cry, there was a burden in his voice. He felt burdened. All these things had added up to a way that he felt really, really burdened. Which brings us to Amos, because the prophet Amos, his name means burden. And what we're going to find out is that in the name of this little minor prophets, and don't worry, the story of Christian is leading to something. This little minor prophets, their names embed somehow the message of the prophet. So let's pray and let's get started. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time we're able to spend together. I know many of us bring different burdens. Some of them seem heavier than others. But we want to cast those burdens on our good Father today at your feet. We want to take your yoke because we know that it's easy. And we want to leave this place rejoiced, assured, and inspired by this good Father that we have. So let your Spirit speak to our hearts in spite of this flawed and defective vessel you have chosen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's put a little bit of context. Amos starts his little book this way. The word of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, and the vision that he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah, and Jeroboam was a son of Joash, was king of Israel. So a little bit here. First of all, Amos was probably pretty burdened himself. He was a shepherd. This was not a glamorous job to have in this day and age. Actually, people who had land would hire cheap labor to take care of their cattle. And he was a shepherd, and he also collected fruit from trees. And he had one of those jobs that nobody wanted to take. He probably smelled really bad because he spent his whole day with what sheep do and what comes out of them, and he spent the whole day stepping on that and climbing trees, so he was probably sweaty and stinky. And Amos was probably quite burdened. The interesting thing that happens, though, is that this time in Israel history, this is before, it says the earthquake, before, and it names the king Uzziah and Jeroboam, these were actually very good times for Israel and Judah. There was actually a sense of triumphalism, of success, of Israel being great and prosperity. And in chapter 3 of Amos, we actually hear that they had their summer houses and they had their winter houses. And you have to remember that in this day and age, a nice middle-class family would show off having a fig tree and a vine. That was the golden standard. If you had a vine and a fig tree, you were well off. And these people not only had their vines and their fig trees, but they also had their summer houses and their gold houses and all this wealth. And it was a time of prosperity. And Israel was doing really, really, really well. But this was all happening at a cost. They had houses decorated with ivory and precious stones and all these people working for them. But while this was happening, Amos tells us this is what's going on. In Damascus, other nations, they says, they have threaded Gilead with iron. They have went and they have suppressed people. They have herded them. They have killed them. For Tyre and Gaza, they took the whole community and sold them as slaves to Edom, betraying and breaking their proudly treaties and covenants. You have betrayed people. You have sold them as slaves to even other nations. Christians, and you took a whole community and you devalued them to the point of slavery. To Edom, it says. Now, this is interesting. This is the people who were pursued. Now, it says, he pursued his brother with a sword. Now, these were neighboring people. These were citizens of the same nation fighting each other. Ammon, he ripped open pregnant women in Gilead to enlarge their territory. And Moab, he burned the bones of his, this is the king of Edom, to Lime. No respect for our society, not even their customs, their culture, their hierarchies. Just complete violence and chaos, taking slavery. But what about Judah and Israel? And it's interesting that God did not only have an intention for Judah and Israel, all these neighboring nations, God also wanted to hold them somehow accountable to live a life in a better way. To Judah says, you have betrayed the law of Israel, and you have not kept your promises. And to Israel it says, you sell the innocent for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals. With all this prosperity and all this going on, you still value silver and shoes more than the lives of people. And you have trampled on the heads of the poor, and you deny justice to the oppressed. Because somehow, when people are in power, they have an ability to withhold justice from others. Father and son use the same girl. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge and drink wine taken as fines. Let's explain that last two lines a little more. Garments taken in pledge. When people were poor, they didn't have a credit card system like we do now in order for them to get loans. So they had to hold something as collateral. Collateral. Did I say it right? Collateral? Oh my goodness, all right. They had to take a lien of something. So the only precious thing that they had of some value was their coat. So what they would do, if you needed money, you could go and give your coat in exchange for a loan. And if you didn't return your loan, the other person would keep your coat. And now it says that they were wealthy people, people who had a lot, and they had double coats. They had two cones, and they were staying in these altars, these magnificent buildings, covering themselves with two coats, staying twice as warm at night in the desert, where it could drop below freezing in the winter months at night, while people in the wilderness watching sheep would not even have a coat to keep themselves warm at night. They drink the wine taken as fines, as interest. This is predatory lending at its best. And it says, you're doing all this. And this is where it gets really iffy. All this while claiming to be my people. You sing your songs. You come and you think you're worshiping me. Yet in your land, there is injustice, oppression. And all these things are going on. And he goes to say, we'll touch this a little later in the summer. I don't like your songs. I hate your songs, he says, and your sacrifices. This is not what I like. While all this hurt and pain is going on, that's not what it's about. And then God says, behold, I am way down beneath you. I am way down by you. I say, cart crushed when loaded with grain. When God sees this, when God sees this violence and oppression, says, I am weighed down by you. My heart is broken by all these things I see. People are being hurt. You're hurting others, and others are hurting you. And by all this, you're hurting me. And I am weighed down when I look at this world and I see all this pain. I am weighed down. I am burdened by what's going on in this planet. And how can God not be burdened? Somebody shared this video with me this week. And I asked Cindy to please not show the audio, just the video. I don't want to hear the audio. I think it's a bit too much. But perhaps this is how God feels. This is a child, a Syrian child, who was just walking in his backyard. And as he was walking, he just happened to step on a landmine that somebody had left there. And in that explosion, he loses his two hands and his eyes. And as he wakes up from that surgery, he's crying out, Dad, what do you want? The dad says. And he says, my eyes. And he's just crying there in pain. And that father is holding his child up. And I can only imagine what that father must feel to see his son in pain. That father is burdened. His heart is broken because he sees his most precious possession in pain. And he feels burdened. And this is the image that God shares to Amos. I am burdened by you. All these things that are going on, all this pain, this hurts me. And how can it not hurt you? Because God feels love towards us. And if he feels love, he must feel pain. There's a song that a friend of mine wrote once. It's very simple. He was only like 13 years old when he wrote it. It says, if God above can love and feel as I do, how much more can he hurt as I do? If God loves us so much, he's not an impassionate God. He's a passionate God. And his hurt and his pain is only proportionate to his love towards us. So then you ask the question, why doesn't God do something, right? Why doesn't God just do something? And that's interesting because that's the exact question that actually God asked Amos. Amos chapter 5 verse 18 says, do you really want God to do something? He says, woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. You really want God to do something? He says, what will the day of the Lord be for you? It will be darkness and not light for some of you. And then I don't know if Amos had a sense of humor, or maybe in his visions he saw maybe some movies from the future, because he describes the day of the Lord somehow like this. Cindy, we brought a little clip. This is kind of how he describes it. He says the day of the Lord is going to be this big and scary thing, kind of like this. And this one is only good with audio.
Hey, he's back, everybody.
Oh, come on in. I'm making you a sandwich.
Ah, big. Big. Ooh, big.
Big? All right, we'll make a big one.
Big bear.
Big bear.
No, true, true. Out there.
We're glad you're home, honey.
Big bear, chase. Big bear, chase.
What is he saying?
What? Big bear, chase me.
He doesn't.
You are a psycho.
All right, that's very silly. But that's actually how Amos describes the day of the Lord. I actually think he was trying to add some humor to this. He says, you want the day of the Lord? Really? He says, because the day of the Lord will be as a man who fled from a lion only to meet a bear. You're running away from the lion. The lion is chasing you. And as you're running down, boom, you bump up into that big bear. And only as though he enter his home. So you get home running from the bear. The big bear chases you only to have him lay his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. This day of the Lord is going to be a terrible thing, he says. And all the other prophets actually begin to hint at it. Joel describes the day of the Lord will be, the prophet Joel says, this very a terrible day. Zephaniah says that it will be a day of a terrible day of darkness and fear. Malachi says it will be a dark day. So Amos asks, do you really want the day of the Lord? What will it be for you? So why is the day of the Lord described in this way? What do you think? Is it because God is going to just nuke everybody on his day? You guys are being so mean. I mean, come on. I have some teacher friends here. I wonder if that's how they feel with their students sometimes. You could just and have the most silent people. Or is it because he's going to go and somehow force everybody? And if we want to go to a place like God describes heaven, a place where there'll be no more pain and no more suffering, all these things, there are some things I cannot make it there. So maybe God just has to nuke everything to start from scratch. Something. What if the day of the Lord is something a little different? What if the day of the Lord only comes because God actually loves us? So because God loves us, through all these minor prophets, he warns and he encourages and he says, you're living life in such a way that is leading to destruction. But he gives them freedom to choose. And he says, you're going to make mistakes, and you're going to make a mess of things, and it's going to get ugly, and you're going to lose absolutely everything, and you're going to feel burdened. And that's kind of how the day of the Lord works. Why? Here's some wisdom from the Bible. Proverbs, Solomon said in Proverbs, he said, for those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord, but those who fail to find me harm themselves. All those who hate me love death. So maybe this thing of the day of the Lord has also something to do not so much with God doing something, but us somehow reaching the end of where we're going. Romans puts it this way. For the wrath of God, God's anger, it seems to say, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness for men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness for men who are opposed. He says, and this is what it looks like. This is what the wrath of God looks like. For God gave them over. Is God punishing them? Is God smashing them? Is God trampling on them? He says, no. He simply gives them over to whatever it is that they desire. And he gives them over to their lusts, to the things that they're chasing after. Because he says, for the carnally minded is death. And sometimes the day of the Lord and all these negative things come simply as God giving us this thing that we call freedom to choose. Because the carnally minded, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. David spoke for 2 weeks on how important it is to be positive, to be spiritually minded. That's where God wants us to be. And I know how Ellen White actually put it. I was shown that the judgments of God would not come directly out from the Lord. I was shown that God is not going out nuking people and zapping people and smashing people, but rather in this way, people place themselves beyond his protection. And then she goes to describe. He warns them. He bids them. He woos them. He tells them, please don't go down that route. That route will only lead to somebody getting hurt. Please don't do that. Please, just, there's a better way to live your life. But at the end of the day, he says, but if you must go that way, you can. I will not stop you, and I will not nuke you, and it's going to get messy. But I will let you go. Why does God choose to do that? Why do you think God has to choose to work that way? Wouldn't it be easier for him to just restrain? Wouldn't it be easier for just to nuke and start over? You see, through force and nuking and all these things, there's only two things that can result. If God could stop all these things from happening, then God would end up with only two things. Either a slave who has to obey because he has no other choice, or he would end up with a rebel, someone who challenges his power and goes against. But here's the thing. God is not interested in slaves, and he's not interested in rebels. So what does God perhaps want? There's a story in the Bible that I think illustrates this point better than any other, and I share that story way too many times. Actually, I think I touched it on sermons at least 3 times. But I think it's a story that explains this the best, and it fits with our theme. Because Jesus, in chapter 15 of Luke, begins to tell the story about a father. And this father had 2 sons. These sons probably didn't get along too well. They probably fought a lot, I'm guessing, just by the context of the story. And he saw his children just hurting each other all the time, and I'm sure his heart was broken. But at some point, the younger son said, I want to leave home because there's this story that I hear about being out there that it's really, really great. And I want to walk away from my father's house because the only thing that I care about my father is what he gives me, what he means to me in terms of dollar amounts. And to me, he's as good as this. So if I take his money, I might find happiness and joy. And his father, with his heart shattered to a million pieces, he gives his son what he asks, and he lets his son go and have his way. You know the story. Things don't go very well. And within a period of time, he begins to experience this burden of being broke, having nobody, being hurt, being hungry. And in his mind, he devises a plan. I will go back to my father where there's food even for the servants. And I will ask dad if I can work my way up, if I can become a slave for him and earn my place into his household. And maybe I'll be okay. Because this son had believed a story about himself, that if he was a rebel, he could go against, he would find something. And he only lost everything. But then there was another son, an older son, a son who had stayed home. And this son, when he saw this happening, he was angry. He was angry because his brother had come home. And when he came home, the story tells us his father, he didn't let him tell him, finish the story. The son came and said, "Dad, let me work for you." And just as he was saying, "Let me work," the dad just stops him and embraces him. And he covers a robe. He covers his shame and his nakedness and all the stench from spending time with pigs, feeding pigs. And he puts shoes on his feet and a ring. And he brings him and he tells him to his ear, "Never forget, you will always be my son. You are not a rebel. You are my son." And when this day of the Lord came, when this Father's Day came, there was joy and there was a party. But the other son was a little bothered by it, because he also had believed another story about himself. He said, "Father, all these years I have slaved for you, and you haven't even given me a calf." You know what? That's a really lame story. Calves are not very good for meat. They're very bony. Their meat is not tasty. They don't have a lot of meat. So he's asking, "I have worked all these years for you, and you haven't even given me this really shady gift." And God says, "Oh, you haven't gotten it either. You haven't worked for me. You don't get it. All this, all that I have is yours. You're not a slave. You are a son." And we had to rejoice, because that which was lost is not found. Because at the end of the day, what the father really wanted was for his children to know who they were, that they were not rebels and they were not slaves, that they were sons of a good father. Because if you think about it, unless that party happens, unless people come to realize that they're not rebels and they're not slaves, you will never achieve the joy that the Father has for you. Because a slave might do things, keep commands, keep laws, but never experience joy. And a rebel may run away from those things and rebel against them and find himself wanting. But only a son will benefit from the full privilege of his father. And when people come to understand that they're not sons, they're not slaves, and they're not rebels, when God allows these things to go this way, and he gives freedom, and he's like, "Choose, and I know you will choose wrong, but I'll still be there waiting for you and hug you and remind you that you're my son," some amazing things begin to happen, because all these prophets end the same way. Hosea says, "I will restore your fortunes. All the things you have lost, will be restored." And Joel said, at the end, in the valley of decision, on that great day of the Lord, everybody will come and Jerusalem will be destroyed. And Amos said, "I will restore those things back." And Nahum said, "I will give you back everything that was taken." And Zephaniah says, "You will be dressed again and adorned." And Jonah says that even a city like Nineveh could be restored because of this good father and his heart. Ezekiel chapter 16 verse 53 says one of the most amazing things. Ezekiel chapter 16 verse 53 says, "And I will restore Samaria and I will restore Sodom." What? Sodom. That city that fire rained on. That city that was beyond redemption at seas. And God says, "I will restore Samaria." Look it up. Ezekiel 16:52. 3, I will restore Samaria and I will restore Sodom, because this Father's heart does some amazing things. And when you come and when you cling to him and where you're reminded that you are his son, he says, yes, even for somebody like Sodom, there might still be hope. Even for Nineveh, there might still be hope. And he says at the end of that verse, Ezekiel 16:53 says, I will restore Samaria and I will restore Sodom and I will restore you too. Because the day of the Lord is actually quite an amazing thing. Maybe God lets us to go out and wander, and we experience all this pain and suffering. But in that, the Father longs that one day we will be reminded that we are not rebels. We are not slaves, but we are sons. And if he robs us the ability to choose, if he loves us that freedom, we will never experience that. So he's willing to be burdened just so that you can never be stuck being a rebel or a slave. Pope Francis gave an audition recently. He was sitting, I think it was in the city of Milan, Italy. And this boy came crying up to him. And this boy had a heavy, heavy heart. His heart was burdened because his dad was a good man. He had cared for him from all this year. His dad had had him baptized, but his dad didn't believe, wasn't sure if God existed. And now this boy is hurting because his dad had just passed away, and he didn't know what happened to his dad. So he asked the Pope, what happens to my dad? And the Pope just hugs him and holds him. The little boy is sobbing, and he just caresses his head. And then he just grabs his face and sticks him out a little bit. He said, your father, he was a good man. He cared for you. Even though he didn't know if he believed or not, he had you baptized. Your father was a good man. And then he looked at his eyes and he said something amazing. He looked at his eyes and he said in Italian, which sounds beautiful. He said, il cuore di Dio e il cuore di padre. The heart of God is the heart of a father. So he said, you don't need to be afraid. You do not need to worry, because the heart of God is the heart of a father. And that heart, the heart of a good father, can do some amazing things. David will be speaking on Hosea next week, and we'll finish with this. And the band can come in and get ready to wrap it up whenever they're ready. But Hosea says, I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek and bend down to feed them. To them, I was like a father who bends out to his child. He leads them with cords of love and kindness. So one day, when the day of the Lord comes, that day will be a joyous day. Because God has the heart of the Father. Amos finishes with these words, right in the heart. Peter later on reflects on this very passage, and he continues talking about the day of the Lord and says, the day will be turned to darkness because the day is coming, the great. But then he says something a little different. The great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Because the message of Amos is extremely simple. Because at the heart of the book of Amos, right in the middle, and that's where Jewish people like to put the most juicy and important things, right in the heart, and everything is leading to that, and everything after is leading to that. Amos just does a very simple invitation. He says, God is saying to you, seek me like that prodigal son. Come to me and live. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. After that day with Christian, when he dropped everything and he had his terrible day, I don't get to be home every night. But that night I had the opportunity to be home, and whenever I'm home, I like to do worship with my children. I love doing that. We sing songs. I try to curate some of the Bible stories because a lot of the Bible stories are not very child-friendly. Oh my goodness, it's like a rated R book at least. So I find a book, a story. I try to make it as appropriate as I can. And somehow I let God's love shine through that. I tell him the story, and I'm getting ready to pray with him. But there was a burden in Christian's heart that I could sense. And he wanted to ask me if after that bad day that he had, and he had been in time out a little bit, and all these things happened, I said, "Dad, are you mad at me?" I said, "No, son. How would I be mad at you? First of all, in some of these things, I'm actually very proud of you. You're trying to reach higher, and you're not giving up. You're trying to do things that are beyond your height right now. And believe me, son, you're going to deal with that your whole life. So I'm glad you're training now. And yes, you made a mistake, but it's okay. No, I'm not mad at you. If anything, I'm proud of you. And you hurt your sister. And yes, you went to timeout because all that I want is for you to not hurt yourself and not hurt others. And I know that one day you're going to grow up to be an independent man. And when you do that, I want you to be a loving man, a good man. So I will be here for you every step of the way, and I will do everything that I can so that you will make it. So help me, God." We prayed. The following morning, I had pastor's meeting really early, so I left the home quite early before even he gets up, and he's a morning person. I came back in the evening, and I found this on the keyboard of my computer. You can see it there on the screen. And there it just says, "I love you, Papi." And a heart. It might need some interpretation, yes. And in that moment, I realized, what more could a father want than this? What more could a father want than simply to know that their children love him? Grab two or three as you're going up. Just three. Grab three each and pass them along. Because if my son feels this way, and if my son knows this, I know that he will trust me. And I ask him not to do things. He'll try to at least not do them. And when he messes up, I'll forgive. But if he knows this, I know we will make it, and we will be okay. I want to talk to dads really quick now, just for a second. I didn't plan this, but I think it's important. We live in a time and age where there's a father crisis. Maybe you experienced it. Maybe you didn't have a good dad. I know. I have many friends who didn't either. But first of all, let me assure you that you have a really, really good father who loves you and who was willing to give his son his most precious thing for you to understand the depth of his love towards you. But second of all, many of us have been taught that maybe we need to break our children. In some ways, maybe we were raised that way. We need to break them to show them who's the dad. I agree with discipline. I try to be as disciplined as I can be. But the most important thing your children need to know is this. Because if you get this right, maybe they will do what you know is best for them. Because through force, you might create a rebel and you might create a slave, but you will never create a loving son. If they know this, they might grow up to be all that God created them to be. Moms, I know that some of you guys are doing double jobs, mom and dad. I pray for you every day, believe me. But make sure your children know this. And make sure that you know that.
that there is a Father who loves you. Because only if you know that, and only if that begins to change who you are, if you stop believing those stories about slavery and those stories about rebellion, and you begin to put all that away, and you begin to believe the story that God says about you, that you are His son, His daughter, only then will you become everything He created you to be. Let's sing a closing song, and then I'll tell you what to do with those pieces of paper, and we'll pray.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Redemption's hill, where your love was spilled for my ransom. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross where your love.
So you should have three little pieces of paper.
On the first one, I just invite you to think about what your love note to God would look like. I love you, Daddy. What would it look like for you to recognize the Father's love for you? This will go in my Bible now, because I need this to remind me of who I am. And I think there's a little bit of a rebel and a little bit of a slave in all of us. And unless we are reminded of who we really, really, really are, which is children of a good Father, we might begin following those false stories about ourselves, that we're slaves, slaves to different things. And God wants you to remember that you are His child. So on that first note, I want you to write your little love note to God. And keep it maybe in your fridge, in your Bible. Keep it somewhere to remind you of that good Father that you have. So that you and Him can find a better story to your life than that story of a rebel or of slave. A story of you becoming who He made you to be. On the second note, maybe you have a good dad. And this thing shattered my heart in a million pieces and put it back together in a way that I could have never imagined. And maybe there's a father in your life that needs to be reminded of that. Maybe you can write something, send it to him. Maybe you can scribble that and then text it. Maybe you didn't have a good father, and I understand. It happens. But I'm sure God has placed someone in your life who has been like a father to you. And maybe they need to know this, that it wasn't all in vain, that it made a difference in your life. So that's the second one. The third one, maybe you're a dad and you have children. What can you do so that they will know this? Maybe you can write them a note. Maybe you can remind yourself something. Maybe you don't have children, but you have people around you. God's heart was burdened by all the violence and cruelty going on, and we're going to spend time in July to talk about that, specifically what we can do. But how can this love now begin to flow in you and through you to your children, your neighbors, your community? Dedicate that third sheet of paper to somebody whom this love will now flow through you to them this week. Father, it would seem that for some, this great day of the Lord might be scary. Might be like Big Bear is coming and a snake will bite off our hands. But after that, after all, isn't that what we're living in right now? But there's an even better, glorious day of the Lord that is coming soon, in which you will make all things new. And we will live in a new place. But here's the funny thing. You invite us to start living that today. As we come to understand who we really are, not slaves, not rebels, but sons of a good Father. On this Father's Day weekend, may we remember that a great, great Father's Day is coming, your day. And may we look forward to that. May the realization that we are who you say we are lead us to live lives that are just, that are fair, that are other-centered, that are loving, that are what you always intended it to be from the beginning. So I thank you for this day. I'm not afraid of it. Actually, I can't wait for it to come. May it come soon, Lord Jesus. Never forget that you have the heart of a Father. May we be free from all fear. May we be free from slavery. May we be free from rebellion. May we be free to love, to experience joy. In Jesus' precious name.